Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is For Real. One of the number one things that I hear from people when they visit this church is that, man, it was like so real, like almost too real for them. And the prayer time that we have is a part of our service, and the things that get shared, you go, dude, who would say that anywhere? Like, it's for real. And if you're looking for real, I can almost guarantee you, you're going to find real. But here's the challenge with being real. Not everybody wants to be real. I had a conversation with a lady the other day, and she's got some pretty big health issues. And I knew the answer to this question before I asked her. And I said, so this issue that you have going on, I said, is it some kind of illness or a disease that you have that brought this about in your life? And it got really quiet on the phone. And she said, no, it's connected to my drug use as a young person. And I said to her, and that's why you're going to make it. Because you did not say my parents, an ex, you know, not blaming anybody. She took full responsibility for her actions and the consequences that they had brought on. That's keeping it real. So look at some of these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized or put into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. And you can stop right there. These people had nothing to do with each other. You think black and white or Hispanic and white, you know, whatever you're going to put against each other, Jews and Greeks, and now all of a sudden Jesus shows up and says, guess what? We're all going to be one happy family. Oh, great. And these Jewish people who had done it right for hundreds and, you know, a few thousand years, and these Greeks who don't know anything about anything, we don't have to put up with them. They're wrong. They don't do it right. They don't sing right. They don't know, you know, it's not right. So whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and you talk about a contrast, and people try to impose American slavery on top of this, the Bible preaches against American slavery. That is not what's supposed to happen. But there are people in history who were slaves because they owed money. There's different ways it went down. Whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We've got to get over our differences. You've got to stop starting at your differences. You got to go all the way to the cross, stand at the foot of the cross, look up at Jesus and say, okay, you're dying for me and all these other people. Yeah. And I'm going to be buried and raised from the dead. And I expect you to be a family and figure this out, because there's not one of you that I have not loved. So why can't you love each other? And this is how they're going to know that you're my disciples, you're my followers, by the way you love each other. And so the world's not buying any of this, because we say we love him. It's hypocrisy. We don't even love each other. How are you going to say you love a God you've never seen when you don't love someone sitting next to you? And isn't it just like God to send you somebody else to challenge it more and more and more? Oh, great. Here's some combination I've never seen. And on top of all this, if you keep it real and you actually try to bring everybody together, then it's a bug light. And who do we attract? The most screwed up people in the world. You say, well, why do they come? Because there's finally a place they can say, I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I cheated on my husband. I cheated on my wife. I'm a thief. They say what's really going on, and then they announced it, and then they look at us and go, well, you're real about everything else. Are you going to help me? And if they don't want help, they won't stay, because we'll try to help them. But this is messy work. It takes time. And some people are a pain in the butt. Because they get going, they figure some stuff out, you help them, and then they crash and burn and run away and disappear. And then you go, well, what was that all about? It was a complete waste of time. No, it's not. You're making a run at real and trying to help people. And you say, well, what'll happen to them? Ultimately, it's God's responsibility. The Holy Spirit finishes what he starts, but he uses us. I would not be here if it had not been for some men, especially, who took me on and helped me. And that is still the case with me. I still need accountability. I still need men loving on me, or I won't make it. So I know, I get up here and talk to you all and whoever's watching and listening. I go, look, I know how jacked up my life can get. I can't even imagine if you're getting hit like I am, what that's like. So we get lots of people come through here, tens of thousands of people who come through here. And they look around and, you know, they sniff and go, ooh, wow, this is interesting. And they'll come up to me and say, wow, this is like a New Testament church. And I'm like, yep, but you're running back to the suburbs, aren't you? Yep. Boom, there they go. Or they'll say, why, this is like a very interesting new paradigm. I'm like, dude, paradigm, that's 20 cents, man. It's nothing to do with that. No new paradigm. This is what he expects of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God. This is unbelievable that it's in the scriptures because it was going on then and it's still going on. This word for peddling in the original means a retailer, not that all retailers are this. And then the word huckster, corrupting God's word. One commentary says corrupting God's word for personal gain. It means to profiteer from God's word, to preach for money, or to profess faith for personal gain. So he says, we are not. So we are not peddling the scriptures to get your money. Peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God and in Christ. Man, if I'm doing this for the money, I have screwed this up royally. I need to go to some seminar about how you milk people and tell them whatever, because I run more people off than I ever, you know, ever reach. You're supposed to scratch their ears, grow your nails, tell them what they want to hear, and get their money, get their money. It's not about the money. Of course, churches need money to operate, but it's not about that. And I don't want this misunderstood. We're not looking for your money. We're looking for you. You. And some people would prefer to write you a check so you'll leave them alone because they don't want you up in their grill. They don't want you in their business. They don't want you challenging them about their life. I met a guy I've never seen in my life, had dinner with him the other day, came by the office. When we got done, he says, man, you don't mess around. You're cut to the chase. I said, look, dude, I love you. I care about you. I just met you, but I said, you've been a Christian this long. You're sitting on your butt. You're doing nothing. You're a grown, you know what, man. You got to put this thing in gear. He's like, whoa. I said, what do you want me to tell you? I care about you enough to shoot you straight. I'm never going to see you again anyway, probably. But somebody cared enough to help you get with it. Let's go, right? You're not some child. Grow up. You say, well, you're being mean. Let me tell you something. There used to be a day in this country where men spoke to men like men. There's a football player sitting here on the front row. I promise you, his coach is not apologizing at the end of practice going, did I offend anybody in any way today? I just want to be sure I don't want anybody offended. He's trying to build a team and grow men. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read a few of these verses. Verse 1, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, accused of being deceivers, but yet they're true. as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Man, that's like a massive list of what you go through in order to reach people. And buried in there is sincere love. I don't even know anymore how many times this has happened to me. And I tell you story after story about sharing, not bragging, not trying to compete. I'm just telling you this is a way to live where you encounter people. And how many times I look at a man especially and bring up Jesus and bring up eternal life and bring up his life, and they'll get a little defensive or something. And I say, look, dude, I get this is awkward, but I said, it's not like you got people lined up concerned about your soul. And I said, I don't even know you, and I'm telling you that I love you and care about you. You either mean that when you say it or you don't. But when you do, they know you mean that. When a man tells another man that he loves him and it's straight up just pure love, human to a human, and you care about them as a person, people know when that's for real or not. And when it's for real, they respond, because they don't have people lined up caring about them in that way. Some people got nobody that tells them they love them, men especially, but sometimes women too. Maybe somebody will say, hey, love you. Man, if you love me, then help me. Love me if you love me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and this is in the context that funds were being given to help people, and he says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I'm watching what other people are doing, their love, their commitment, their generosity, and I am testing your sincerity, what you say, what you're doing, by the diligence of others. So you say, well, I love people. I'm going to help them. Well, let's go then. Let's help them. If you want to know whether you're passing this kind of test or not, a story was told during our prayer time. A lady in the church, some girl in, I guess, a restaurant said, I like your earrings. Before she left the restaurant, Holy Spirit said, give her your earrings. Give away everything you can't ship ahead and you'll be okay. If you want to know what owns you, figure out what you have trouble parting with. You go back to the early church. There was such power, such purity at Pentecost, and the church is born and explodes, and people are getting saved, and people had needs. And this is not communism. It's Christianity at its height. This can operate where you hear of a need and you go, man, I got a lake house. I'm going to sell the lake house and take care of that. What about my lake house? It's not your lake house. I thought it was his. Well, no, this is my stuff. That's his stuff. Oh, really? How does that work? And then, you know, you read a story about Jesus sitting across from the treasury, and some woman comes in and throws, you know, the widow's mite, we call it, throws money in the treasury. And he said, they gave all of their abundance. She gave everything. Well, you say, well, but she didn't have anything. So easy to give everything when you got nothing. What does that even mean? Just be prepared to give him whatever he says to give, right? To whomever he says to give it. And this goes on in here. Look, it sounds like I'm throwing everybody under the bus. We got people, somebody will need a car, and somebody else in the church will hear about it and give them a car. They go, who does that? I don't know. Who does that? Maybe people responding to a prompting by the Holy Spirit, who really owns everything you got anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear, Paul still here to this church in Corinth, another letter. They were obviously a hard case, had to get another letter. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Just keep it simple, Jesus, right? It's not a bunch of other stuff, this and that. How many times I ask people, if you drop dead, where would you go? Oh, I hope I'd go to heaven. You know, I grew up Catholic or whatever they say. Like, dude, I didn't ask you how you grew up. I'm talking about where you're going when you drop dead. We can talk about that, but you either know Jesus or you don't. And then they want to load in all the reasons why it's going to work out. It ain't going to work out any other way but Jesus, period. Died on a cross, buried, raised from the dead. If you don't get that, you got nothing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24. Ephesians 6, verse 24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in what? In sincerity. And this word can actually be translated referring to like peace, love, grace given by God to the believer. like you really have it. It's not just words. Go to Philippians 1:10. I'll read these last ones pretty quick. So here we go. Philippians 1:10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So what's part of the goal? Be sincere and without offense. These things, another passage talks, scripture talks about, these things I've written to you that you might not sin. The point of finding Jesus is not just you get heaven, your sin numbers go down. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. I threw this in here because I just think this is the thing. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Don't lie to another believer. You say, well, who would do that? I don't know. It's in the Bible. It must be going on. And we think these are cultural things. Say, how are you doing? Fine. That's a lie. You say, I'm just trying to get rid of the person, but it's still a lie. Why are you with people you're trying to get rid of in the first place? Don't ask me how I'm doing. I might tell you. Colossians 3:24. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, not just when they're watching as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, no, I work for this guy, and if he's not watching, I do what I want to do. He's not your boss. He's the boss. He's the Lord. He's the one you'll answer to. And so you go about your business in sincerity of heart, fearing God, not some man boss, woman boss on the planet, but sincerely from the heart. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So you can't just read these things and go, oh, whatever that means. These things mean these things. And by the way, this sincere faith is translated, it's not to pretend, it's not to simulate. Originally, it meant inexperienced in the art of acting. One without hypocrisy or pretense, unfeigned, genuine, real, true, sincere. So the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. It's real. It's not made up, pretend, fake. And I've shared this for many years. I grew up thinking it was about acting like a Christian. These verses are against that. It is not acting like a Christian. It is living the Christian life. And when I finally got to a place where I was about to kill myself and checked into that facility, and I said to the people in the facility, I said, look, if I'm 2 weeks old spiritually, I'm calling it. I got to find out where I am on the continuum and start somewhere. I can't act like this. This is killing me. I don't have it all together. It's not working. If it was working, I wouldn't want to kill myself or get out of here so bad. Can you help me? Now, when I was finally willing to be genuine, to be sincere, to be truthful about who I was and where I was, now someone goes, okay, now we can start from here and move you forward. And then if you meet someone and they say, wow, you've been a Christian for so many years, I thought you'd be farther down the road. And you as gently as you can say, nope, I'm not. I'm right here. And I'm not going to try to prove that I'm more than I am. I'm not. This is all I got right now. I'm right here. But I'm moving gradually forward. I'd rather have a church full of jacked up people growing than a bunch of people staring at me saying, oh, it's all good. And you're living like hell. You feel like hell. And if you don't know Jesus, you're going to end up in hell because you're acting. So when I sit down with a man to disciple him, I'm trying to figure out, okay, are you a Christian? Okay, great. If you're a Christian, how long, not how many years have you been a Christian? How old are you spiritually? And if a guy says, well, I think I'm like 2 months old. I'm like, great. We can start there and keep moving. Then somebody will start quoting you scripture or something. I'm not against this. Please don't misunderstand me. You can be able to quote all the scripture in the world and be about 4 weeks old because somebody told you to memorize scripture and that'll make you look godly. Figure out who you are, where you are for real, and then move it forward. A few more and we're out of here. 2 Timothy 1. These will go quick, so just ride with me. Here we go. 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Paul writing to Timothy, talking to him about who he is. Paul knows Timothy. Your genuine faith, which dwelt first in your grandmother, she was genuine, her faith was genuine. Your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. That's what you want people to observe in you as a Christian. Your faith is genuine. You're not acting like a Christian. You're not making this stuff up. I know you. I know your family. Like, this is for real who you are. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If it's going to work at all, you got to stop just listening. People say, oh, I go to 5 Bible studies and listen to your podcast. I'm like, dude, shut it down and do something. Pick a verse, live a verse. I know all the Greek words. I'm like, oh, who cares? Is your faith genuine? Are you growing? Are you discipling anyone? Have you led anybody to Christ in the last 100 years? And if the answers are no, it's not working. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So if it's God's kind of wisdom, if what you're being fed and hearing and understanding is from God, it's pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits. It doesn't pick people based on economics, education, ethnicity, without hypocrisy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now that is not what my sermon's about today, but I'm going to tell you something. You better chew on that. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. You want to purify your soul? Obey the truth. Why does my soul feel so foul? Feel so foul? Because if you're not purifying it with truth, obeying the truth, actually doing what it says, it's not going to happen. I think it's Ephesians 5 talks about washing of the water by the word, talking about marriage. How do you think you clean somebody up? It's the washing of water by the word. That's how the bride gets cleaned up. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Fervently. I hate to even look. Because if I say somebody's name, you're going to think, well, he loves that person more than somebody else. I love you people. And some of you I don't even know yet, but I promise you, even if you're a piece of work, I'm going to love you anyway. Right? Because that's the deal. And I pick on Alan Brown a lot, probably, because he's my extreme example. Raised in the hood, he's down to one leg. I think it's a size 11 foot. If you find shoes, just 1 11, that's his foot. His other leg was amputated, and we're trying to find somebody and use the other shoe. You're laughing, but we actually talk about these things. Alan Brown and I have nothing in common except that he's a man and I'm a man in Jesus. I wasn't raised where he was raised. I don't know what it is to sell a rock a crack in the 80s and end up in prison for 20-something years. But I love him fervently, and he loves me fervently. And for too long, I didn't even know that was a thing. It was just verses in a Bible. And then it turns out you can love another human being that's not your family because it turns out they are your family.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple: to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
So what you going to do? And before all that, I didn't understand that God loved me fervently, that he knew I would be born and I would be doomed without him. And they all three look at each other, and Jesus says, okay, I'll go in. He goes, oh, that's the plan. And in the fullness of time, he came in And it is because he loves us fervently, genuinely, sincerely, from a pure heart, because he's our only hope. And so you let him love you, and I finally was able to let him love me, and then you get full of that love. Now you got overflow for somebody else. You got love for yourself, but you got love for other people all of a sudden. And then they don't know what to do with that. It's not because I'm a good guy or I'm a nice person. It's because I got a spring of living water that bubbles up inside of me, and there's enough for me and everybody around me. And they want a taste. And you tell them you love them, and they believe it. So I'm telling you, Jesus died on a cross, was buried, and raised from the dead. And if you let his payment on your behalf apply to your sin, you will live forever. For real is for real.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you. richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.